This message is part of the educational ministry of Columbia International University. We've been preparing world Christians to know Him and to make Him known since 1923.
Good morning.
Good morning.
That wasn't it. Good morning.
Good morning.
That sounded more like a soccer match there. That's good. Okay. I am so pleased to be here with you. I suspect that all the speakers that come here say some sort of nice things about how great it is to be here and all of that sort of thing. And I suspect probably half of them mean it. But this is a big deal for me. You should know that I don't take this lightly. This is a distinct honor and pleasure. And it's a big deal for me. And I hope that what we have to say today and what we share today will communicate that message. I actually had a fairly substantial amount of stuff that was nice that I was going to say about Dr. Jones until I found out about what kind of soft drinks you sell here. And so all of it just went away. It just evaporated into thin air when that happened. But someday, sometime, when we get to where we're all going, there's going to be Coke there. All right? So things are going to be all right. So. There's some people that ask me, Bob, why do you talk this way? You've got this terrible Midwestern accent. You got this twang and all that sort of stuff. And I said, well, I can explain it, I hope to you, and that is I was born in Texas.
Yeah.
Where? Hook 'em horns. Yeah, born in Texas. And I was educated at the University of Tennessee. And yes, I know the phrase educated in Tennessee is an oxymoron. I know that. And I was raised in South Carolina. And thank goodness I got out and I live in North Carolina now. So there we go. So we're going to be all right. Can y'all make some noise, okay, would you? Can you? All right, let's go. I need to hurry. Bill said I had to be through by 4:30, so we're going to move on. But I'm going to do something that I typically do when I speak. I take my watch off so that I can keep up with the time. I speak a lot in predominantly African-American churches. I love their worship style. I love what goes on there. And I'm telling all you white folks right now, you might as well go ahead and go one so you can learn how to worship, because that's the way it's going to be in heaven anyway. You might as well get used to it. But I was at Progressive Baptist Church in Charlotte, and I was speaking, and I took my watch off and laid it up here, making great fanfare out of it, as though, and I said, you know, I'm doing this so I can stay on time. And Deacon Nicholson was sitting right down there. Deacon Nicholson had had an operation where he had to put his finger over his throat to speak. And he raised his hand right in the middle of when I was speaking. He raised his hand. I said, yes, Deacon Nicholson, what is it? And he said, Mr. Pettus, I've heard you speak before. You don't need a watch. What you need is a calendar. So, and I said, shut up, Deacon Nicholson. No, I didn't say that. One other thing before we start. I need for you to listen very, very carefully. Because every place that I've ever spoken, I have never been invited back. So I need for you to listen the first time, all right? When I first began speaking some, I went to my pastor for advice, and he told me, I said, I want to speak, and he said, I'm going to give you two pieces of advice. One is, don't ever preach beyond your experience. And number two is, if you can preach out of some pain in your life, if you'll do those two things, you'll be successful. And I thought that pain thing didn't sound really good to me. But I want to share something with you this morning that did come out of pain, and I'll get to it in just a few minutes. But some years ago, I have never thought of myself as a worrier. I went through life probably oblivious to a lot of things I should have worried about, but I never worried about a lot of things until beginning maybe around 2001 or so. And during that time, my mother-in-law died this horrible death where we had to take her off of life support, and it was a terrible, traumatic thing for my wife and I to do that. And then less than a year later, my own mother died after having been in a nursing home with Alzheimer's and having to be treated like a baby for over 7 years. We finally also had to take her off support, and it was a terrible thing. Barely 5 years later, my dad died from cancer. In the last 4, 5, or 6 months of his life, he was in the worst pain and the worst agony that I have ever seen. There were, when he died, the doctor suggested that perhaps there were 30 or 40 different tumors in his body that were infected, and it was a terrible death. And then in less than a year from that, my father-in-law actually died from complications set about because of some things. 2 months later, my best friend's father in Minnesota died and had nobody to preach his funeral. And then in January, unexpectedly, my younger sister — you don't ever have to expect to bury your baby sister — but she got a staph infection because they amputated her leg as a result of diabetes in the hospital, and in 3 or 4 months, she was dead. I preached all of those funerals. They asked me, my mother, my dad, my father, I preached all those funerals. And during this stretch in time, I began to have panic attacks. And it was surprising to me because I'd had very little kind of bad health before. But these panic attacks, some of you that may have been through that, it felt like somebody would take their hand and reach down and through my throat and all the way down into my lungs and squeeze my lungs until I thought, literally several times, I thought, this is it. I am going to die. And I went through that, and so I went to see the doctor, and they suggested several different things, and they wanted to send me to a psychologist to figure out what was causing this, and then they wanted to put me on pills and that sort of thing, and I said, I'm not going to do any of that, at least not right now. I don't have anything against psychologists. I don't have anything against pills. I chose not to try and do something there. I decided that I was going to go back to Scripture, and I was going to read everything in Scripture that there was in the Bible about worry and anxiety and problems and things that were brought on from there. And I stand here today. This is 3 years, 3.5, 4 years since I've had the last panic attack. It's been 4 years, and I might have one this afternoon. But God took it away from me when I really began to understand what anxiety was about and how that was predicated on the idea, probably, that I was not really, really trusting Him. So I want to talk to you about that this morning. If you have a Bible and you want to turn there, great. If you don't, that's okay. I'm going to look in Philippians chapter 4. In verses 4 through 7, it says this. I'm reading from the New King James Version. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. I guess if I had to put a title on the next 2 hours I'm going to speak, it'd be How to Find Peace. This is, as you're aware, Philippians was written by the Apostle Paul. If anybody ever had a reason to be anxious, it was the Apostle Paul. When he would go to a city, he never would look for the hotel. He would look for jail because he knew he was going to wind up there. He tried as he was walking along to throw all the stones out of the way so they wouldn't be picking him up and throwing them at him. Most of the time he didn't have any money. He was shipwrecked and that sort of thing. He finally had this great chance to go to Rome, which he wanted to do all of his life. As he was going, he was in a shipwreck. He got thrown overboard. He finally got to a place where it was kind of dry and could get out of it. And he was standing by the fire warming himself after all of this. And he was reached down and this snake bit him. So he had every kind of reason to be anxious and worried and that sort of thing. But this is how he responded to all of that by writing these verses right here. Rejoice in the Lord. And so it starts there. And rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. As you already know, and I know I'm speaking to the choir here, and there are people in this room that have forgotten more about Scripture than I will ever know. But rejoicing and joy comes as a result of this inner peace and this satisfaction and this trust that you have with God. Happiness, on the other hand, is something that's fleeting. It's something that may be there for a while, and it's a result of something external that you experience, and it goes and comes. But real joy and rejoicing comes as a result of understanding this relationship that you have with God. You notice how non-Christians are always looking for something more. They seem to be always searching. They get one of them, then they need two. They get a small one, then they need a bigger one. They get this, then they got to have that. And so they're trying to be happy. And what they really need to be trying to do is to be joyful. It's our job to make sure they understand the difference. Verse 5 says, let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Gentleness there means kind of a forbearing, non-retaliatory spirit. How we react makes a huge difference to other people. If you react wrongly to unbelievers, it shows them that we are no different than they are. And so you try and share your faith, and they look at you and say, wait a minute, you don't have anything that I don't have. You mess up and you yell and scream and holler and you react badly just like I do. Why would I want to listen to what you do, what you say? And then to believers, if we react wrongly, then it discourages them. And so you can't win when you react wrongly. Now, the antithesis of that is true. If you react correctly to non-Christians, you have a chance then to perhaps share the gospel. If you react correctly to Christians, then you're encouraging them along the way. And it says here that the Lord is at hand. Now, all the scholars and folks that write books about this say that that's referring to the rapture, that they thought that the rapture was at hand here and that sort of thing. And that may be so, but this thing where it says the Lord is at hand, I've got this thing about hands. I like hands. Any of y'all like hands? And so I was looking at this, and I've looked at a lot of verses in Scripture about hands and that sort of thing, and my favorite one is a psalm that was written by David. Psalm 18, and this was right after he had been chased and harrowed and whatever. He got away from his enemies, and finally he got away from Saul, and he wrote this particular Psalm 18. And in verse 35, here are some words that he wrote. You have also given me the shield of your salvation. That's a pretty good deal right there, just along. Your right hand has held me up. God, your right hand, which is close to me, has held me up this whole time. Your gentleness, as it's referred back here, that you showed me how your gentleness has made me great. You enlarged my path under me so my feet did not slip. Now here's a real, 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 real deep theological truth that's coming your way right here. If you don't want to fall and slip and you want to be walking on a path where there's no problems, what you need to do is this. Reach out your left hand so that God in His right hand can grab hold of your left hand and hold you up just exactly like He did for David during all those years that he was going along there. Could I challenge you to do something this coming week? I know that most of you don't have anything to do. David wrote this psalm. I'm going to challenge you to do something. I tried this, and I wasn't very good at it, but I suspect that there are folks in here that are a lot more talented than I am. Would you, this coming week, Monday through Friday, I'll give you the weekend off, Monday through Friday, I want you to write a psalm to God that's 15 words or less. David wrote psalms. Have you ever thought about writing psalms? Why is it he gets to write all the psalms? Why can't we write psalms? We can. Next week, 15 words or less, just write God a psalm every day and see what turns out. And so, I want to give you this thing about being led and so forth and so on, the Psalm of David there. I have heard many people say, and rightfully so, that they came to a crossroads in their life, and they got here and they prayed and they asked God to lead them, take them by the hand and show them the right way, and God took them and He led them down here and looked back a year later and sure enough, He led them the right way. That's great. Here's my testimony. I have been down lots of roads trying to walk with Him and Him hold my hand. And I was so stupid, I didn't even know there was a crossroads there. I didn't even know, so I didn't even pray about it. I didn't know what to pray because I didn't know there was a crossroad. I didn't know there was a crisis. And in those times, looking back 2 years later, He didn't take my hand, but He kind of got me by the nape of the neck like this. And He took me over here. And I wasn't even aware of it, and I woke up one morning and thought, wow, I am so glad that this loving, kind God would do that for me. Verse 6 says this, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." There's two words that are contrasting there. One is nothing and one is everything. God says, I don't want you to be anxious about anything. I want you to be anxious for nothing. If you look in the original languages this was written in, you'll find that that word nothing there has this really, really deep meaning. It means nothing. You can tell I went to Bryan College, right? That sounds so smart. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Now, how much time do I have, Dr. Jones? 6 minutes? All right. Then I'm going to have to throw out about half of what I was going to say. But I want to go to this whole idea here that says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication. I want to look at that word supplication. The word there means an earnest sharing of our specific needs and problems. And it's very similar to the way that Christ prayed in the garden. And there's a description of that in Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 7. And it says this, speaking of Christ, who in the days of His flesh, when He had offered up prayers and supplications in the garden, Christ prayed, but He supplicated, offered up supplication with His Father with vehement cries and tears to Him who was able to save Him from death and was heard because of His godly fear. That's speaking of Christ. Had godly fear of His Father in prayers and supplications. I want to tell you a story in closing about supplication. I told you that my father died from cancer. And although it was very, very painful to him during the last 3 or 4 months, the last 3 or 4 days of his life, and I do not exaggerate this at all, the pain got to the point where we actually had to put him in the hospital, and they put a drip in his arm of the strongest stuff that they could possibly do to try and make him comfortable. And I went to see him in the hospital, and he wasn't getting the care there, so I moved him over to the nursing home where my mother had been for that 6 or 7 years as an Alzheimer's patient, because I knew they loved my father there, and I knew that they would have somebody there with him 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. I came to see him the day after they moved him. I got almost down the hall to his room, and I heard this crying and this screaming and this groaning. And I went in, and it was my father writhing in his bed under those circumstances. I ran back down to the nursing station, and I told them, I said, "You must give my father something." And they told me, "Mr. Pettis, if we give him one thing else, it will kill him." I went home so I could be with my wife some, and we prayed many hours that night. I went back the next morning. When I walked in the front door of the nursing home, which was probably from here to Dr. Jones' office, I could hear my father screaming, literally. And as I walked down that hall to his room, I have never felt such a sense of anxiety, hopelessness, not knowing which way to turn, worry, concern, and just a general feeling of depression and the worst feeling that I have ever had in my life. I went to the nursing station again, and I said, "Have you given him everything?" They said, "Yes." Turned, and I went back down the hall, and I said, "What am I going to do? What can we do?" And I remembered that there's a God in heaven that had promised my dad that he would never leave him, that he would never forsake him, that he would be with him till the end, that he would be his redeemer, that he would be his everything. So I went into my dad's room, and I got my dad's hand. I put my hand on his forehead, and I kissed him. And I said, "Dad, I've read all my life about supplication, asking for something specifically in a specific period of time. And I know you probably cannot hear me, but if God answers the prayer that I'm getting ready to pray, you're going to see Jesus real soon." And I said to the God of the universe, the great creator, the Alpha, the Omega, the great I Am, I said to him, "God, you know my dad, he's your servant. You can see what's going on here. You knew this was going to happen before the foundations of the world because you're a great sovereign God. I'm going to ask you to do something, and you already know what I'm going to ask you. But I want you to know that whatever you choose to do, or whenever you choose to do it, that I'm going to praise your holy name. And if you do what I think you're going to do, I'm going to get all the nurses and all the administrators, and we're going to come down in this room, and we're going to have the biggest party that this place has ever seen, and we're going to get rowdy and show you that we love you." And I said to the Lord, "Lord, would you go ahead and take my father home? I know he wants to go. I know he's ready. And Lord, I'm not asking for a month from now. I'm not asking for a week from now. I'm not asking about tomorrow. Would you take my father home now?" Amen. And I sat down beside his chair. And as he screamed and as he writhed, in less than 30 seconds, my father just barely opened his eyes. He closed his mouth, got this little bit of a serene look on his face, and he went home to be with the great I Am. That's the kind of God that we serve. That's the kind of God that's open to our supplication. Our God cares about every anxiety, every fear, everything that you're going through this morning. Everything. I'm going to ask you to do something this morning. I want to pray with you today that whatever it is that's going on in your life that you need to give to God, God's got a deal for you this morning. He wants you to give Him your anxiety and fear and trouble this morning, and in exchange, He wants to give you the peace of God. Is that a deal? I can't think of anything that's better than that. If you want to do that this morning, would you stand up and walk right down here, right now, and we're going to pray, and we're going to ask God to take whatever it is you got this morning and give you the peace of God. Would you come down if you're interested in doing that? Right now, we need to hurry. Please don't delay. Dr. Jones, would you come and help here? Don't sugarcoat whatever it is. He knows what your problem is anyway. Tell him about it this morning. I'm going to have Dr. Jones pray for us. I've got something that came into my life this morning driving down here. And I'm going to trade it today for the peace of God. I'm going to trade him today for the peace of God.
Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we confess right here at the beginning that you are real. You're not words on the page. You're not some textbook, but you're the living Lord God. And you've revealed to us that you don't want us to be anxious, but you want us to walk, to live, to experience, to personally experience your peace. Father, our tendency, it's just our tendency, is we like to worry. We give something to you and then we take it right back. We give something to you and then we take it right back. But Father, because you're real and because you're so much bigger than our problems, we want to act in obedience to Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7. And today, right now, we're taking our problems and we're exchanging them for your peace. We're going to trust you to take care of our problems. We're not going to worry about them. We're not going to be anxious about them. We're not going to fret about them. We're going to leave them at the foot of the cross. And then, Lord, we're going to keep our focus. We're just going to be mesmerized by you. Lord, our gaze will be undistracted. If that problem tugs at our pants leg, we're not going to look back down at the problem. We're going to be looking at the problem solver, you. So Lord, would you this morning use this as a real learning lesson that every time an issue like this comes up, we can cast all our anxieties upon you because you care for us. Father, I think of Isaiah 41:10. Do not fear, for I am with you. Do not anxiously look about you, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Surely I will help you. Surely I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. So, Lord God, the problem's yours. Right now, we receive your peace. May we reflect that peace to all we meet. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And all of God's people said, amen.
We hope you were blessed by this message. Additional audio messages and learning resources are available at www.ciu.edu/bookstore or call 803-807-5263. Messages are also available by podcast at iTunes. CIU is a regionally accredited biblical university offering undergraduate and graduate degree programs. Our purpose is to educate people from a biblical worldview to impact the nations with the message of Christ. Thank you for letting us minister to you today.